Let's open up into the Word of God. Not the Word of men, not the Word of Pastor Barnett, the Word of God. The Gospel according to John, chapter 21, where we're going to read about the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 21, the 14th verse. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, there will be more appearances of Jesus whom they knew was dead. And one of the great proofs, and there are many, that Jesus was dead was when the soldier put the spear into Jesus' side and blood and water came out. Cardiac effusion. It's heart failure. Long before they knew about cardiac effusion, John wrote, and out came blood and water. He was dead. But now there's a claim that he's alive. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This morning I would like to introduce you to a man who has been hailed as the greatest lawyer ever. That's quite a statement when you think of all the great legal minds that have lived throughout the ages. But this man, Lionel Lacoux, is believed to be the greatest lawyer ever in history. And why is that? Well, first of all, his success in courts of law landed him a place in the Guinness Book of World Records. Specifically, the fact that he successfully defended, which means he won the case, 245 murder defendants in a row. If you were to hire a lawyer who's already successfully defended 245, I'll say men, could have been men and women, your chances of winning your case are pretty good. 245 in a row. That's a period of years. He never lost a case in a court of law. And obviously, he had a great legal mind. One day, as he was teaching, a student asked him, had he ever examined the evidence using his legal mind? Had he ever examined the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? Now, Lionel Lacoux was raised in a nominal Christian home, as many of us were. But he said, no, I never did, but I'm going to. And he did. And he wrote an 11-page paper. Remember who this man is, Lionel Lacoux. He wrote an 11-page paper, part of which said this: I say unequivocally that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Amen. That's a man who is not defending Jesus and the resurrection because he's such became a dedicated Christian, but he didn't start out that way. 245 murder defendants successfully defended, found not guilty or acquitted in courts of law by this great legal mind, who I believe, if he had seen that there were great discrepancies in the account of the evangelists, the apostles, he would have said so. And we look through history and we find that there are others like Lionel Lacoux. There was a man by the name of Andrew Henry Ross, whose pseudonym, the name he used for writing, was Frank Morrison. He wrote a book I read some years ago, Who Moved the Stone? And he wrote it in such a way that everybody assumed he was a lawyer. He wasn't. He worked in advertising and also in journalism. But the case for the resurrection of Jesus, he approached it as a skeptic, not as an enthusiast, seeking to prove something that's just not there. Jesus is dead. And as I discussed with you on Easter Sunday morning, there was a Passover plot, and they moved the body and all these things. Some of the greatest legal minds that have ever lived, I'll give you a few of them, have said, not so. The evidence points in the exact opposite direction. Jesus is risen from the dead. Frank Morrison's book was so influential, it convinced him to become a dedicated Christian. And then it convinced some others as well. John Warwick Montgomery. These people here, look at, these are some smart people that I'm pointing out to you. John Warwick Montgomery had 11 earned degrees. 11. He had a degree from Cornell University, the University of California, Wittenberg College, University of Chicago, University of Strasbourg, LaSalle Extension University, University of Essex, Cardiff University, and on. 11 earned degrees. And he was so moved by the book that was written by an advertising journalist that he dedicated his life to Christ. He also approached the resurrection as a skeptic and became convinced by the force of the evidence. We could talk about Josh McDowell, who approached the subject the same way. Today is one of the leading apologists in the world. There is a man by the name, or there was a man by the name of Lord George Lyttelton, a member of Parliament. He approached the scriptures as a skeptic with another man by the name of Gilbert West. They examined the evidence, and many of these men were lawyers. And the testimonies, the evidence, or as we read in the book of Acts, by the many infallible proofs, Jesus is alive. C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist, a Cambridge scholar. And his friend, J.R. Tolkien, whose movies you've seen, no doubt, I read all of his books years ago, Tolkien began to convince his friend, C.S. Lewis, to begin to look into this. And the interesting thing about Lewis, as an atheist, as a professor in Cambridge University, one of the most prestigious universities in the world, that he called himself a reluctant convert. He didn't want to become a convert, but he did nonetheless because he was an honest man. And looking at the evidence and looking at the facts and so on, drew the same conclusion as these others did. Jesus is risen. Simon Greenleaf is one of the founders of Harvard Law School, one of the co-founders, one of the greatest legal minds in America. Lionel LeCoultre was not American, was Guyanese. But Simon Greenleaf goes down in history as one of the greatest legal minds we produced in America. And so he took a crack at it, and then he wound up writing a book called The Testimony of the Evangelists. Simon Greenleaf wrote two volumes on the laws of evidence. These are men who are thinkers. These are men who were not just jumping in, or as some say of us, just had blind faith. Not at all. These were brilliant minds. Brilliant minds. And they were honest enough to not deny the proof or evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we could go on, but I think that should be sufficient. You that are here, perhaps you that are watching, listening by way of radio, believe in the resurrection. I'm here today to persuade you to believe on the resurrection in your life today. It's one thing to believe in something. It's quite another to believe on it, to base your life on it, and to take advantage of what I just announced, to use the gifts and talents God gave you, knowing you will give an account to Jesus, who is not just man, though he was 100% man, he's 100% God. And you're going to give an account. Read the 25th chapter of Matthew. Theoretically, I'll say it that way, every church around the world for people who believe on the resurrection would be involved in ministry. Everyone that are truly born of the Spirit of God, truly born of the Spirit of God, knowing they have to give an account. But that being said, Jesus is risen. This is the title of my message. And I'm not going to belabor that point to you here, to many who are watching, because you already, quote, know it. What I would like to do is to help you to answer this question, what should you expect now that Jesus is risen? First of all, this was going through my mind last night. As I was falling asleep, I was thinking of being here, but also in my room, and to announce to you that Jesus is here. Now, we can't touch him the way the apostles did. We don't see him with our eyes. But he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And when we place faith on that, or maybe it's the reverse, either way it works, to believe that Jesus is alive. And he said as well, he said, I am with you to the end of the age. And my favorite, as you know, is I will build my church. There's not a communist, a Marxist, there's not a socialist, there's not anyone on the face of the earth, the religionist, there's no one that can stop the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Not one person, not a group, no one, no one. It will be built. But he's here today, and he's the same today as he was yesterday. And he'll be the same this afternoon, and he'll be the same tomorrow. He'll never change. The question is, will you? Jesus is risen. What should you expect? Let me just give you a few examples of what you should expect from this risen Savior. Number one, expect to be forgiven. Forgiven. I saw an interview with David Berkowitz. I know a few people who have met him in ministry. As you know, he's in prison. And if you're not old enough to remember who David Berkowitz is, I'll tell you. David Berkowitz was a young man with a troubled mind, sinful mind. 1976, 1977, went from place to place with a .44 caliber gun, serial killer of young couples, six all total. Interestingly, which is an aside, when he was arrested, I would imagine, no more than 100 to 200 yards from where I was sitting on a daily basis in an office that was given to me while we were building our first church. Interestingly is that my wife and I used to do the exact thing that he was looking for. We would sit in the car at night, and they profiled him that they believed the next place he was going to strike was the Yonkers section of the Bronx, which Yonkers and the Bronx are not together. But my house, the front door was Yonkers, and the back door was the Bronx. I remember my mother pleading with me not to sit in the car where we sat many a night, if not most nights, just sitting and talking while this man was on the loose. Well, he was caught. The day he was caught, he was only 100, 200 yards away from me, not far at all. And he claimed to be part of a violent satanic cult, which again, interestingly, if you looked out my mother's window from the last place that she lived, the place where they worshipped was right across the street. You could literally throw a stone right onto the lawn. But in 1988, now he's been in jail since 1977. In 1988, word was going around that David Berkowitz has given his life to Christ. Now, let me say this to you. I've spent 7 years in prison ministry, and there's a ton of people who get religion in jail. All types of religion, mostly Christian, but all types. But don't live it when they're out here. Some do not believe his story, the son of Sam, serial killer. But those that I know that have met him, and a little of the interview that I watched, many believe that his conversion is sincere. Now, I'm not here to make a case for him. I'm here to tell you that if God can forgive him, God can forgive you. Now, six people, that's bad, and being a serial killer is certainly a horrible thing. But what about the Apostle Paul? How many people did he kill? Well, the number is not known. The low number is probably dozens. Like the Apostle Paul murdered people like you, who said you were following that carpenter from Nazareth, that rabbi, that young rabbi. But other estimates are in the hundreds of people that he murdered, the Apostle Paul. He was responsible for the arrest, sometimes just jail, and other times murder. Stephen is one. You can see that in the book of Acts. And he says this. Now listen, he says, now the Lord, I'm paraphrasing, the Lord forgave me that he might show a pattern. And I'm paraphrasing of how he would forgive you. If you think where you would be if God did not forgive you, you will be grateful. I think I asked you not too long ago to think of the worst thing that you've ever done. And to think now that God has forgiven that sin, treating you as if it never happened. And the thought occurred to me that to not accept the full price that Jesus paid to forgive you, not only of that sin, but of every other one that you committed, is an insult. It's one thing to deny that you think Jesus forgives anything, even though that was in the scriptures. Who is this man who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. That's what they said about Jesus. But I thought to myself, and obviously this is meant and designed to help you. You carry around the burden of your guilt all these years. And why is that? Because you've never fully accepted by faith that Christ has paid the entire penalty for all of your sins. I was in a friend of mine's home some years ago. He and his wife were offering me something to eat. I don't recall exactly what it was. It was something that was in my diet, but I just didn't feel like it. And they offered me a couple of things. And then he said this to me. He said, you know, and he was from a different culture than we have here. He said, you know, in my culture, this is an insult. It's not a problem. I'll eat it. And I ate it because I did not want to insult my friend. And I'm sure that there's not one of you here that intentionally wants to insult Jesus. So you think your Sunday school teaching and preaching the gospel and whatever else you do, the clothes that you give away and the food, that's making up for the sin. It's not. That's number one. But number two is that it's an insult to Jesus for all the pain and suffering he went through to pay the entire penalty and debt of your sin that you don't accept it fully. And the joy that goes with it, the freedom. Well, I've told you that I can blush in the dark thinking about things I've said or things I've done. It's truth. Nobody knows. But then when I think about I'm washed in the blood, and with certainly no intention on my part to insult Jesus and say, I thank you for dying on the cross, but you fell short. So I'm going to make up the difference of what you didn't account for. And Jesus says, no deal. I have forgiven you of all. Now, man may not forgive you. Many people do not believe in David Berkowitz's conversion. Many people will not forgive him for what he has done. That's natural. And what you have done, others may not forgive you, or you may not want to forgive yourself. But I do not believe that you would intentionally insult Jesus. I do not believe that, not in this church. Today should be the day, this is what you should expect, that you say, I am done thinking about my past. I'm done thinking about this that I did, and that I did, and this that I did, and accept the full redemption of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking of, he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Maybe hundreds of people died because of this man who now wrote more than half the New Testament. Is that who you would pick? Would you pick the apostles? Do you know anything about the apostles? You have Matthew over here who works for the IRS. You have Judas Zelotes, who is, we'll call him a patriot. Matthew is like, well, we're dominated by the Romans, so might as well make a living, make some money on the side. That's what they did, extorted people. Judas has a two-word credo, kill them. We're going to kill them. And Jesus says, I want you and I want you to be my followers, and I'm going to build my church on that foundation. If you look around here in this church, these are not the people that you would have chosen. I would have chosen you. But some of you wouldn't have chosen these people to be sitting next to you, be around you. But God did. He said, follow me. Will you today stop unintentionally insulting Jesus and accept his full forgiveness for everything, and know that he will treat you as if you never sinned? Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What good does it do if you don't accept what this book says? I believe this is the source, I truly do, that so many Christians are not happy. They believe in the doctrines, they're just not really, truly walking in them. Jesus is risen. What should you expect? Expect full pardon for all your sins. This is what makes a Christian. You've been before the Lord, you've explained, but in some cases, and this is the one I'm aiming for, you explain and you explain and you explain and you explain and you explain over and over again for years. And maybe you're having trouble dealing with your own weakness. Now, I know that when God called me into ministry and why he called me, I still don't to this day know why he picked me. I don't know. I do know this. He calculated into my ministry my naivete. I was preaching the first year I was saved, and all I could ever share was my testimony and some scriptures I was reading as I was going along. But he calculated in my inexperience, my lack of knowledge, and my stupidity. He factored all that in so I could stand before you today with confidence and preach the word. Because of his anointing. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the least people who are likely to succeed. And he says, you're going to be a witness to me. Your life is going to be a testimony to me, because nobody expected you to succeed. And that's what I was told when I was young. There's no help for you. Some parents told their children not to hang with me. And boy, are they surprised today. He's a preacher. And I am a preacher, because God said, let me take this one over here. Nobody expects anything good to come out of his life. And he raised him up. That's what the book says. But not just me, but he's raising you up as well. Stop looking at your own weakness and look at God. Look at the strength of God. Stop looking at yourself. You'll never get victory looking inward. Look upward. Believe God. Expect it, because Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Number two, expect a new life. There's a crisis in our country. There's many crises in our country, but there's a crisis in mental health. And it says that the mental health crisis is significant and widespread. Here in America, it's estimated that nearly 1 in 5 American adults will have a diagnosable mental health condition in a given year, according to the National Health America. In 2022, the National Institute of Mental Health estimated that 59 million adults in the U.S. lived with a mental illness. That's a lot. I'm going to add something to that, and it's something you should investigate. And I want to say we, but it's not me, but it may be you, have been lied to about marijuana. Alcohol is bad. Marijuana is safe. I've been saying for decades, and now the facts are there, written by experts, studied by experts in universities around the world, that marijuana can cause schizophrenia. I'm not making this up. Do your own research. It goes back thousands of years to the Chinese, where they noticed these people were acting what we would call crazy. And the only people who don't want to hear this is those that are smoking. I grew up near, only a few blocks away from the largest drug neighborhood in our city, which is the third largest city in the state. And my house, again, I told you, bordered the Bronx. And what else would we expect from Satan, who rules the planet momentarily? See, stay away from that. But the weed, that's okay. Do your own research. But when it comes to mental health, listen to the words of a psychiatrist and what he has to say. I actually spoke to this man on the phone 25 or so years ago. Dr. Peter Bregan, in a magazine, an article titled Mental Health Versus Religion, he wrote these words: the average psychiatrist, listen carefully, the average psychiatrist has more power to do harm in the lives of individuals than most religious leaders on earth. And that's not what you've been led to believe. Moreover, it would be hard to find a more unhappy lot than those clustered in the mental health field, especially among psychiatrists. Suicide, depression, drug addiction, and alcoholism are notoriously rife among non-medical mental health professions. The situation doesn't seem much better. Not only are many mental health professionals unhappy, but they do not live ethically inspired lives. I know a couple went to a counselor, marriage counselor. He began to tell this couple, "I don't see much hope for your marriage." They get home. Counselor is calling up the wife, asking her for a date. It's a true story. Now, listen, I'm not saying all counselors are not ethical or psychiatrists, but Dr. Peter Breggin is saying there's too many of them in the field that have more problems than you. At least I'm preaching a book I didn't write, and he's risen. And when Jesus comes into your life, you should expect new life. New life. So that you can honestly say, you know, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. And others may think you're a bit strange, especially those who knew you back when, back in the day. What's so different about you now? As I told you, I was just always up front my whole life. You look different. One of my friend's mothers said to me, "Did you lose weight?" I said, "No." "Cut your hair different?" I said, "No." "There's something different about you," she said. Now, you had to see the expression on her face when I said, "It's Jesus." Because people who are not in their right minds say stuff like that. But that's what it was. I didn't go to a class. I hadn't even been to a church yet that preached the gospel. Saving my bedroom with a gospel track. But I knew there was a change inside. You know, when you're born again, you know it. When you're changed inside, you know it. Then others recognize it. I haven't cut my hair and I haven't lost any weight. I've got Jesus. Mental health. Let me just tell you a true story. All of these are true stories. But this one I know because it was told to me by my mother. My grandmother had open heart surgery in her late 70s. My mom was going to visit her as she was recuperating in the hospital. And here is my grandmother on the bed here to my mom's left. And as they're talking, my mom happened to notice a younger woman, young woman, struggling to get a glass of water. So she turned to help. And that's when she noticed this young woman was missing both of her legs and one arm. So my mom not only poured the water, but held it up to her so she could drink it. Whatever my mom was talking about with my grandmother, I don't recall, but this woman picked up on some of the conversation. My mom began to tell her about Jesus. I don't know exactly all that my mom told this woman. No legs, one arm missing. But the woman began to tell her story. This is what happened. She had joined a cult where she was repeatedly sexually abused by all the men in the cult. And after they were done with her, they started to tell her how no good she was, what a piece of filth you are. And they began to tell her, "You're no good. No one loves you. No one's gonna love you. All that we did to you." This woman was so depressed. She went down to the local railroad and threw herself in front of an oncoming train, but survived. The train cut off her legs and one of her arms. But here's what I want you to hear. When she was talking to my mom, and as my mom was sharing how she was converted to Christ, the question from this woman was this: "Do you think God could forgive me?" Well, of course. Of course. "Do you think God could make me to be born again, without legs, without an arm?" Yes. It's something that happens on the inside. It's not whose hand you shook, who's been elected the new head of the church. The head of the church has never been elected. The head of the church is Jesus. He always was. He always will be. And mark this. When someone who professes to be a Christian does something wrong or not in accordance to this book, it has nothing to do with Jesus. Can God forgive me? And the answer is yes. Yes. In John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10:10 is familiar. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's what you have if indeed you have it. The more I watch television, I watch very little television. People will say, did you hear about this story, that story? And I actually didn't. Because I told my father once, it's all the same every day. I can tell you what's in the news. It doesn't change. But when Jesus comes into your life, it's a new life. Jesus is risen. What should you expect? Number one, total forgiveness. Whether the man forgives you or not, total forgiveness. And you need to walk in that. I was just telling a friend of mine yesterday, we were talking about the aches and pains you get as you get older, and we were exchanging war stories, and I said, I've always had the habit, my whole life, of walking to my full height. I've never walked like this. And some people do. And people have taken notice. I mean, I'm not overdoing it. I just stand up to my full height. That's how I walk. I always have walked that way. One of my friends took notice of it. He says, you know, when you walk in the gym, it's like you own the place. In my mind, I do think that way. God told Joshua, everywhere you go, it'll be holy ground, every place that you stand. Now, that's not how I think. I just always walked to my full height. And you should walk to your full height if for no other reason than good posture is good health and doesn't compress your organs. Walk with your head held high because you have been forgiven and you have been given new life, and it's eternal life, and it will never end. It will never end. Why aren't Christians happy? Well, I do understand. It is not taking full root in the heart. The weather could throw us off. Do you think that I liked 10 days of rain? On a grass? My grass is on anabolic steroids. And I realized I gotta go out and cut this. This is wetlands. But I've learned enough, having done my complaining in the past, that God sent the rain. And if he sends the rain, at least my backyard will look like Ireland, if nothing else. But I'm telling you, the weather can throw off the average Christian, let alone divorce and all the things that happen. Listen, I pretty much know where everything I own is. My keys, my wallet, keep on going. That means it's not lost. And Jesus didn't say, I've come to be a great teacher. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost, and that which was lost was you. That was me. I'm glad he found me. We often say, I found Jesus. The old expression, I found religion. I didn't find Jesus. He was never lost. He found me. And in so many words, not the precise words, he said, follow me. And I'm certainly glad that I did. He tells us not to fear man. The only power man has is basically to kill us. If that's what you're going to do, get it over with quickly. Because the quicker you get it over, the sooner I'm out of the body and to be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Expect new life. Number three, just briefly, just expect obstacles, opposition, resistance. This is what surprises some of us, even though it's right here in the book. Maybe we didn't read it. Opposition from all kinds of places, especially Satan. It comes from family, it comes from friends, it comes from all types of places. Resistance, narrow way, just factor that in. I thought being a Christian was going to be easy. And who told you that? More than likely, one of these con artists on the television. Look at me. I have no problems. You, sir, are a liar. And I know some of these people to be a liar because I've been around them years ago. Yep. I know them to be liars. Good actors, con artists. But Jesus is not a con artist. Jesus gives us new life, strength, forte. But expect opposition. This life isn't easy for anybody, but we're going in the opposite direction. And then expect answers to prayer. Why do you pray if you don't expect that God is going to answer? Why waste your time? Because the standard is this. We need to believe that God is hearing us and God will answer in the affirmative. I'll read you a scripture in just a minute. But you know, one of my favorite characters, George Mueller, who ran several orphanages, received in a lifetime 50,000 recorded in his journal, 50,000 answers to prayer. That averages one per day, and many of them, about 30,000 of them, within the hour that he uttered the prayer. He was totally dependent on God. I mean, full out on God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John 5, 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Matthew 21, 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing," there's the condition, "ye shall receive." Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And there's verse after verse after verse after verse. That God wants to answer your prayers. Now, I think that you're mature enough to understand God is not going to be answering prayers that are harmful or hurtful to you any more than you give to your child everything they ask for. But he will, I believe, the majority of things. Well, let's put it this way, more accurately, anything within the confines of the principles of this book, God is willing to say yes. And even though in your mind and in the mind of your doctor or whoever you're dealing with as an expert, in my case, mental health expert, psychiatrist, there's no hope for you. But that's not what God said. God said, "With me, nothing is impossible." Amen. I'm standing here before you today because I did not believe the word of men. I believed the word of God. Amen. And I'm glad I did. And you will be glad that you did, because he's willing to answer prayer. He wants to answer prayer, and he's going to answer prayer. These are all things that you should expect because Jesus is risen. Now, lastly, expect Jesus to return. Expect him to come back. Oh, I know it's a standing joke with some people. Atheists have said to me, "Oh, it's your invisible daddy in the sky." Well, the answer is yes. But are you predicating my belief based on God is invisible? You don't believe in Bluetooth? You don't believe in x-rays? Radio waves? Atoms? You have to see something? Atheists aren't so smart. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Amen. Yep, my invisible daddy answers my prayers. This actually made a man, back when we were young man, angry at me because I gave the credit to God for what he did in my life. He got angry at me for what God did for me and what I was saying about God for me. He was the one I told you about before. He used to smoke a pipe. He was only like 23. Because I think that he pictured himself as an intellectual. "Well, I'm an atheist." And then we would go through different things. About a week later, he came back to me and he said, "Well, maybe I'm not an atheist. I'm probably agnostic." The next time he came to me a few weeks later, he says, "So what time is the services at your church?" The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Anyone can understand there is a God. But do you know the God of the Bible? We are in an age that is absolutely incredible. Professor Kaku at City University of New York, one of the most famous astrophysicists in the whole world, as of a few years ago, listen now, these are not Christian sources I'm quoting from. They are predicting, first I'll start with Professor Kaku. You've seen him on TV. He's predicting we will make contact with aliens soon. And nobody laughs at them. See, then they say, "Whoa, yeah. Have you seen an alien?" No, you haven't. Have you seen a UFO? Nope. But Professor Kaku, who I'm not making fun of him, he seems like a nice man. But Professor Kaku said it. So we're going to be making contact with aliens. And here's the thing, here's the kicker. Professor Kaku says, "I am not sure whether they're going to be friendly or violent. I'm going to tell you right now and give you the scriptures in a minute. It's going to be both." Professor Avi Loeb from Harvard University says the same thing in his book, Interstellar. He talks about making contact with aliens and Paul Rand made a statement, physicist, that we have been being watched since World War II by intelligent beings. Now, how they know these things, I don't know. Let me tell you how I know we're being watched. The book says it. Now God seized me. What they are discovering is, was found in the book of Jude and in the epistle of Peter, the Lord cometh. That's what they're detecting. And yes, it'll be a little bit friendly and a little bit hostile if you read the book of the Revelation, if you read Matthew, if you read when Jesus says, I will come with my angels and separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep nations from the goat nations, the lake of fire. I think Professor Kaku may be closer to it than some of the others because he acknowledges that he don't know. Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Same chapter, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Expect Jesus to return. As they pick up radio signals and they don't know where it's coming from, I know where it's coming from. It's coming from the throne of God. Because we read, the trump shall sound. And then we read about the days of Noah in Matthew 24 as well. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. You've probably read it somewhere. It's all over the social media. Everybody laughed at Noah until it rained. You know, I've told you about the ocean that's underneath the ocean. Scientists had a theory about it. Now they know for certain that the ocean underneath our ocean is 4, 5, 6, 7 times bigger than all the oceans on the earth. And they found one in the heavens as well. And they laughed at Noah, just like they laugh at me. I don't care. He, James Elliot, the missionary to the Aucca Indians, said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, every day, if you study research the way I do, they're providing us with more and more evidence that this book was written by God. Jesus is risen. What should you expect? Now, this is just a short list of things, but he's coming. And you need to expect great things. Great things in the sense of how God describes great things. And believe me, when you're at peace inside, and all around you is chaos and confusion and complaining. And keep this in mind because I did tell it to you and it was proved in Stanford University. As you complain, you are shrinking your brain. Did you ever see shrunken heads? Remember they used to sell them? Like some people that have a little tiny head on a big body. Oh, bah, 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 bah. And let me ask you a question. If you're around someone who's complaining a lot, doesn't it vex you? Don't you feel like you got little devils sticking you with their forks all the time? You have Jesus. It's God come in the flesh. You have the hope that if they're throwing dirt on the box they put you in, you will rise again. And I did tell you the story of the Irishman. He made a recording before he died and played a joke on everybody who was alive. He was now dead, and they put the recording in, had the funeral director hit the button. Hey, it's dark in here. And you have to be Irish to appreciate this, because this is the kind of stuff Irish people do. Let me out. What's wrong with you people? Let me out. And the people that were crying were laughing. One day, our tears will be wiped away by God himself. By God himself. All the tears that you've cried, all the tears that I've cried, one day God will wipe them all away. And we will be, in a manner of speaking, to stay with the illustration, laughing. And smiling. Cares all past. Home at last. Ever to rejoice. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. What should you expect? Expect the most. But primarily those things that have to do with the inside of you. You're sick. He's still a healer. Not maybe a healer. Almost a healer. I wish he was a healer. He's a healer. Amen. And he says this. Concerning his healing, do you believe that I can do this? See, that's a condition. Now, and I'm saying this as politely as I can, if you want to die, it was fine. But if you want to live, then you grab Jesus by the hem of his garment and say, I will not, Jacob, I will not let go until you bless me. Jacob paid a price because he walked around the way some of us walk around now, especially in the morning. That's how I walk in the morning. But he never forgot that he got the blessing and had his name changed from Jacob to Israel and became the progenitor of the nation of Israel, obviously, and all that we have today. Jesus is risen. Expect great things. Let's go before this great and mighty God. Remember the opposition, remember the resistance, and so on. But in spite of all of that, expect great things. Lord, we sit and stand before you here today. We thank you for all the things that we have as Christians and as Americans. We thank you for all the blessings. God, help these truths to be sunk deep into our hearts. God, cause this word to sink deep into the hearts of your people. Cause them in the days ahead, when the storms assail, winds blow, waves are tempestuous, to still have the strength and the joy that comes with knowing you. Help us, God, here, as the darkness is unfolding, the light still shines brightly from the candle of the Lord. And we bless you for that. And we praise you for that. Now, before we close the service, do you actually know Jesus? I mean, are you actually born again? That's the question I want to ask you. Are you truly born again? Or do you just simply identify with some church somewhere? Or maybe you don't identify with any church. Are you born again? Could you get up here and do what I just did? Well, because you say, I'm not a preacher. Granted, but you can get up and give a testimony. Because that comes with the Holy Spirit. Are you truly born again? I want you to consider putting your life in the hands of Almighty God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have any doubts, as I remember being young and hearing preachers talk about these great things, I hadn't seen them. Well, just one, God set me free and healed me, but I wanted to see more. And now, coming up on 48 years, almost 50, I've seen enough to know this is true. Are you born again? Open the door of your heart and identify with Christ and say, Christ is my Lord and my Savior, but mean it. Be truthful. Because some of the greatest minds have come with skepticism, outright antagonism, and got converted by the evidence of the truth of this book. Father, I pray if any watching, listening on the radio, sitting here in the sanctuary, do not know you, that today they would say, God, I'm going to seek for you with all of my heart. Ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. Do that today. And I believe, like myself, one day you'll be able to say, I gave my life to Jesus and I have never regretted it since. Amen. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. Do you believe that I can do this? That's what Jesus asked. Well, the question that was asked to Jesus is, if you wanted to, you could heal me. You know, if you were willing, you could heal me. And on that occasion, he said, I want to. Stop thinking about God as holding back. I mean, your doctor doesn't hold back. They do the best they can to, you know, get you well. Think God would do less? Let's have testimonies of God touching people. Let the doctor's report come back and say, there's a change. There was a change. We must have had it wrong the first time. And you'll be able to say, no, it wasn't wrong the first time. It's just that Christ has healed me. Amen. Father, we thank you for those that have been anointed, who have some issue. Some are more serious than others. But we ask you in Jesus' name that we would be like Jacob and just hang on to you all night long. Because you didn't give away that blessing too easily. He wrestled with you throughout the night and would not let go. And that's how he got the name, One Who Prevails with God. The woman said the same thing, New Testament. Help us to say the same thing. Heal me. Heal the sick. Pour out your spirit, even though your spirit is immaterial and not sense-oriented. I'm asking today that some people will actually sense that they've been touched. Sensed in their bodies, their minds, whatever. Feel the burdens lifting off their shoulders. The depression, the cloud of depression. The fear, the pain, whatever it is. Whatever it may be. Just ask you today, Father God, heal the sick. Deliver the oppressed. For there is no one greater than you. And we bless you. And we praise you. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name. Would you say amen with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.